We're going to be in the book of John, and Jesus has just cleared the temple courts. Okay, so this, bring in where we're reading the Bible. We're in chapter 2. Jesus clears the temple courts. He drove out all the money lenders and changers, and then he did a bunch of miracles. And then in chapter 3, we read about Jesus teaching Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Verily, truthfully, I tell you, no one else can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely if they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, we must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truthfully, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. Then how will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Now, I assume everybody sitting here today has heard of Benjamin Franklin. Not only was Benjamin Franklin a great statesman and an inventor and one of our founding fathers of our nation, but he was a great correspondent. And he received letters from famous people from all over the world. His correspondence included kings, princesses, ambassadors, clergy, doctors, missionaries, engineers, teachers, college professors, and military generals. And one day, he received what could well have been the most important letter to ever come to his desk. And it was from a well-known British preacher named George Whitefield. And the letter said, "I find that as you grow more and more famous in the learned world," Whitefield wrote, "and as you've made such progress in investigating the mysteries of electricity, I humbly urge you to give diligent heed to the mysteries of the new birth." He went on to write, "It is the most important and interesting study, and when mastered, will repay you richly for your pains." Now, Benjamin Franklin did explore the new birth and did come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And it totally changed him. When you see what was before, I know what the naysayers said, but they don't know what. If you see before he was saved, and he was bad. They actually sent him to France because he was chasing all the wives of the founding fathers. And he came back and he was a saved man and totally different. Today we're going to be looking at another man who has changed. Nicodemus was most likely initially attracted to Jesus because of the miracles he did. He wanted to know more about Jesus and the doctrines he taught. And Nicodemus himself was a teacher of the Jews. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You are Israel's teacher." That is a literal translation, word for word, of Jesus' word. "You are Israel's teacher." Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which meant he lived by the strictest possible religious rules. Not all of the Pharisees were hypocrites, or as terrible as you might believe. Yes, there have been some very bad ones recorded in the Bible. But the evidence indicates that Nicodemus was deeply sincere in his quest for truth. After much study, it is my belief that he came to Jesus by night, not because he was afraid of being seen, but most likely because he wanted to have a quiet, uninterrupted conversation with the new teacher. Come from God. Now notice it, come from God, right? Now there is another school of thought on this. He came at night because he was afraid, and we will look at that at the moment, because I always want to give you fair and balanced teaching, right? But we sitting here today forget and do not grasp that in those days, and even to this day, the Middle East is a night culture. During the heat of the day, the shops are closed. When I was over there, they're closed during the height of the day. But when the sun goes down, everything goes up. You can go out shopping at midnight in the Middle East. We just don't comprehend it today, because when the sun goes down, we go to bed. They don't. Now, the fact that Nicodemus uses a plural noun, we, and Jesus responds in the original language in a plural, ye, might indicate that Nicodemus was also representing other religious leaders who were honestly looking at this new teacher. Nicodemus was a man of high moral character, deep religious hunger, and yet profound spiritual blindness. At this point in the Bible, at this time, this night, Nicodemus was a man who was lost because he depended on finding truth based on his own signposts, his own ideas of the truth. Today, we'll spend time in God's holy word and learn what was his mistake when he talked to Jesus that is recorded right here. The idea of Nicodemus making a mistake in talking to Jesus may never have entered your thought process, but we'll explore it together for a moment. Now, there's a tiny village in northeast Scotland named Lost. That's what it's named. It's a quaint little village where the signpost dutifully points the way to Lost. That's a picture of it. And the sign is very popular with tourists. They love getting their picture taken. Many people put their pictures taken and they look all lost, and the single word lost. And they pose looking there, and then you can just keep Google it on the internet. It's fun to watch. And they see that as a joke. But actually, there came a time when the tourists and the delivery trucks became bewildered and confused because they couldn't find Lost. People ended up getting lost trying to find the Lost because there were other tourists who were stealing the signs to take them home as souvenirs. Now, can you imagine? Now, this is back when they wrote this article. Those signs were $400 a pop back then. And this concerned the town. The community leaders considered the rename of the village to Lost Farms. Sometimes you look on the internet, you can see Lost Farms. But the residents didn't like the idea, and they fought the change. So the town fathers just gave up and welded all the signs to the post to keep them from stealing it. Makes a good answer to me. Weld the things on there, right? Now, Our scripture today, we're reading about a man who was lost. He was following his own signpost and didn't know where he was going. His name was Nicodemus. And he had become, let's word it that way, intrigued by Jesus. He'd heard of the wondrous things that Jesus had done. Everybody had. The mighty miracles and powerful teachings. Nicodemus also knew that Jesus had run the merchants and the armed temple guards out of the temple because they had turned God's house into a marketplace for making money. So I expect Nicodemus had become impressed by Jesus and he'd come to ask a few questions. Now Nicodemus was a man of power and prestige. A ruler of the people, a prominent Pharisee, and a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, and some people believe that's why he came at night. We know that many of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin despised Jesus, and if they'd ever found out Nicodemus had gone to them and Jesus had talked to them, they would have destroyed him. But now, in John chapter 12, it tells us that even many of the authorities that believed in Jesus did so out, but for fear that the Pharisees did not find out or they confess it, or they would be put out of the synagogue. So by chapter 12, they could be put out of the synagogue for walking with Jesus. Now that's John 12, chapter, verse 42. Check it out. They could be put out of the synagogue when you get a chance. But now, here, right now, we're in John chapter 3. So there's a lot of time before we get there. Jesus is still new on the scene. And he's getting known to them. Now, so for whatever the reason, Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and the first thing he did is compliment Jesus. When you read that, the first thing he did is come. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things you do unless God is with them." Very polite. Very respectful. He's saying, others may not like you, but I do. But now hear this, Nicodemus must have said something wrong, and I'll get you there, because Jesus interrupts and says, "Truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's like Jesus completely ignored Nicodemus' greeting and just started right out talking about something else. Now, picture the conversation. You ever picture it that way before? Talking about being born again. So I spent a couple hours, well actually I've spent more time than that, but figuring out why Jesus would have said what he did. But this, I suddenly had the idea one time. The problem was Nicodemus' first words. The first seven words Nicodemus said. Hear me out now. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." You might be saying, well, what's wrong with that? Wasn't Jesus a teacher? Well, yeah. But that wasn't all he was. You see, I think the problem was Nicodemus wanted to engage Jesus in a conversation, but he wanted to have it on his terms. He wasn't coming to Jesus as some kind of humble learner. I believe he was trying to come to Jesus as an equal. Teacher, teacher. You know, of Israel, of Israel. I mean, after all, Nicodemus was a Pharisee and the ruler of the Jews. He was a man of importance. He was a religious leader with a reputation. Nicodemus was a teacher. Jesus called him a teacher. And so Nicodemus saw them as equals. But of course they weren't equals. Nicodemus was following his own signpost and he was lost. Now, sometime back I watched a video of a Bible instructor. I'm always doing sermon research. My wife gets mad. I just keep on going, right? Especially if the show is boring. Okay, I can do something else. But I was watching the video, and one Bible instructor, Oklahoma Wesleyan, said, almost all the religions of the world have acknowledged, for the most part, that Jesus was a great teacher and prophet. Even Islam has acknowledged that. But the speaker went on to say, he made an excellent point. And his main point was this. Other religions want Jesus, but they want him on their terms. They want a Jesus, but not his teachings. These world religions describe Christ as a teacher or a prophet or a minor god. Actually, some call him a minor god. But never as the Son of God. Jesus is just, they're telling everybody Jesus is as equal as everyone else. And that's probably what Nicodemus was doing. He wanted Jesus, but he wanted him on his terms as an equal, a teacher. Now, Reverend Jim Keller said it this way. The founders of every other world religion say, I am a prophet who will show you how to find God. Jesus taught, I am God come to find you. Amazing difference. Jesus is not our equal. He is God in flesh who's come to find us. So, you and I would not be lost in this dark, dark world. And that's why Jesus began the conversation by saying, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people do not realize that Jesus was using a phrase that Nicodemus would have understood. Did I just get your attention? You ever hear this before? Now, hear this out. Jesus seemed surprised that Nicodemus didn't understand. Jesus said, you are a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? That was Jesus' words. Now hear this out. Why? Let me give you the why. Born again was a term every good Jewish teacher would have recognized. You see, when a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, they would leave their paganism and cling to God of Israel. The Gentiles, when they made the decision, they were called born again. When they left their paganism and in fact joined in, and now the Encyclopedia of Judaica, right, which describes the Jewish religion and their life, says a proselyte, a Gentile who becomes a Jew, terminates all former family ties upon conversion and is considered a newborn child. That is their teaching. That is their book. There's lots of books, right? That is the Talmud. They teach they become a newborn child in Israel. And the Talmud, the primary source of Jewish law and theology, states a man who becomes a proselyte, a Gentile, I've added that in, who becomes a Jew, just so you get it, is like a newly born child. Still another source explains, new birth as a figure of speech is well known in proselytic conversions. It was understood the meaning of the conversion of mind of the heart. Beginning a new spiritual life is what they're talking about. A new way of thinking. Leaving one's old ways behind and ideas completely behind. Let's word it that way. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you are not acceptable like you are. You have to change. You have to become like a newborn child. And Nicodemus knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was a teacher. He just didn't like it. Can I say that again? He knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He just didn't like it. And that's why he seems to squirm so much in the conversation. If you read it really slow, he's squirming. You see, Nicodemus knew what Jesus was saying. And Jesus was saying, you have to leave your past, your teachings, and cling to me like a child would. You've got to start by realizing you're not my equal. I am God in flesh. But Jesus constantly taught that we must become like a child. Throughout his teaching, Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 says, Jesus said, truly I say unto you, unless you change and become like a child, children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said again, truly I say unto you, who does not receive the kingdom of God as like a child shall not enter it. Now you can read those words in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 15. And now let me take you to Luke 18. Oh, I love this. Chapter 18, verse 16. Jesus called to the children and said, let the children come unto me and do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Throughout his teaching, he said you had to become a child. Now, some of you sitting here today are grandparents. Some of you are great-grandparents. Now, notice I left out the parents because parents are way too tired for this one, right? Parents get tired. When they got little ones, they're tired, right? But so, for our parents, I'm giving you a little reprieve. Young children are a blessing. There's just something about young children that make them a blessing. And at that age, when they're little, right, they're very teachable. They just want to please everyone. There's a lot of things they don't know about life, and they just soak up what you teach them and how they do it. They're just like little sponges. We call them the children of God, children. Now, there is going to come a day when they stop being teachable children and they turn into annoying teenagers who know everything. Mark Twain had once advised parents, when a boy turns 13, put him in a barrel and feed him through the knot hole of the barrel. When he turns 16, let him out of the barrel. There's that age. We don't want to be that kind of child where we have to be put in the barrel. There is an age where every person is just a challenge. We want to be willing to look at God and seek his wisdom and his guidance, just like young children would put our hand in his hand and walk this earth. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to change your way of thinking. You've got to relearn everything you thought was true. Oh no, think about that. You've got to relearn everything you thought was true. You've got to change your beliefs. The belief that you're just fine the way you are. You've got to change your allegiances. Come with me and follow me and do things my way, basically what Jesus is saying. And if you come to me, says Jesus, you won't be lost. I'll be your signpost that you'll need to live a full life. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, those words you can read for yourself in the book of Matthew chapter 11, and it starts in verse 28 and goes through 30. Those are Jesus' very own words for all to read to this day. Now, and you do not have to do this alone. When you become a Christian, you have help. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The Holy Spirit is part of the deal when we become Christians. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we become Christians, God gives us a gift, the Holy Spirit. It's the mark of our salvation. It reminds us that we belong to Christ. But the Spirit is also our helper. The Spirit guides us when we read something as simple as the Bible. It's an amazing read, but to read it without Him, it can drive you bonkers. He assists us when we don't even know how to pray. He leads us when we have to make decisions to make. The Spirit of God is living within us, and we'll never be alone. But now, wait a minute. John chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Unless one is born of the Spirit, of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So what is John 3, 5 all about? Well, that would be baptism. When a Gentile is converted into Judaism, part of the process, Nicodemus knew this, was to be born again by baptism, by immersion. Every Jewish person, every person who wasn't a Jew, when they became, they had to be baptized by immersion. And until they were baptized, nothing had changed in the Jewish law. They were still a Gentile. Now, to make it easier for the Gentiles to be immersed in water, all around the temple were, there's actually 500 baptismal pools around the temple at different places. There's 100 here, 100 here. They made it possible, and you had to be baptized before you got to go up on the Temple Mount. You had to wash away your sin. Huh. Well, then Nicodemus would have known all this. One leading Jewish authority put it in the Sekhona Talmud, which is a major writing of those of the Jewish church and the procedures and the role. "As your fathers entered to the covenant only by circumcision, immersion, and sprinkling of blood, so the proselytes," that's the non-Jewish people, "shall enter the covenant only by circumcision, immersing, and sprinkling of blood." They had to go through it all. A Gentile was not born into Judaism until they had been immersed in water. They were still called a Gentile. But baptism without a desire to change is just getting wet. No offense. If you aren't wanting to change, then why just go take a bath? Right? That's why Jesus goes on and explains it this way. He said, with all the learning and knowledge he had, he was still lost and confused because that's the way who he was addressing. See, but the, now let, hear me out, but the man who started off confused that night ended up in open confession in the daylight. Nicodemus came out of the darkness and into the light. I love saying that. Didn't that sound cool? Nicodemus came out of the darkness and into the light. and with Joseph, was not ashamed to publicly identify Jesus. See, you can read about this change in the 7th chapter of the book of John. And then if you change, okay, because he defended him in a court. And then if you go to the 19th chapter of John, and you start at verse 38, it said, at the burial of Jesus, verse 38 says, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, and Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders, and with Pilate's permission, he took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. Actually, they're called swaddling clothes. In accordance with the Jewish burial customs, and placed Jesus where Jesus was crucified in the garden. And the garden was a new tomb, which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Now, remember, this is Passover. And of course, when these two men touched the dead body, they would have defiled themselves and could not participate in Passover that year. They could not be cleaned by Passover. But what difference did it make? They had found the Lamb of God. It seems evident that Joseph and Nicodemus carefully planned their activities on Calvary. I mean, if you read it, you can read the planning in there. He could certainly not have secured a tomb at the very last minute. It had to be carved out ahead of time. They would not have been able to purchase 75 pounds of costly spices so quickly during the Passover, because many of the merchants would have been closed up for business. And no sooner had Jesus died than Joseph went to Pilate to receive permission to take the body. This is the most dangerous thing those two did. If going up and getting a person off the cross, if you read it, they let him up there to rot normally. And Nicodemus stayed at the cross to make sure nothing happened to the Lord's body. So they had to be there while they were dying. Okay, they were there. That is the most dangerous thing you can do. They were standing at the cross. And Nicodemus first visited Jesus. He was impressed by his miracles, by his teachings. But he could not understand what it meant to be born again. Certainly, after the interview, after that night, young Nicodemus searched the scriptures and asked God for guidance and concerning the important matters. At the critical council meeting, in John chapter 7, verse 45. So we're at John chapter 3. By John chapter 7, it was Nicodemus who boldly stood up and defended Jesus. So if you read chapter 7, verse 45 and 53, that's Nicodemus defending Jesus at the council. His associates ridiculed him, recorded there, for thinking the prophet would come out of Galilee. Search and look, they said. And what exactly, that's what Nicodemus did. And when he did, he found the right path that leads, for all who will follow it, to the gates of heaven. See, Nicodemus grew up in the church. He did all the churchy stuff. He never missed church. He was at church every time it was. A Pharisee could not miss an event. But he did not have a personal relationship. See, now going to church don't get you to heaven. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't care how bad you screwed up. Jesus is there. I don't care how good you've been. You need Jesus. That's the bottom line. See, think about this. Nicodemus blew it. He goes up to greet Jesus, and Jesus was harsh to him. If you read that the way it's written, Nicodemus, oh, I know you're a great teacher in all the miracles. You know, he got harsh, rough, but he was very honest. What we don't sit in here today realize, and like you pointed out, Nicodemus knew exactly what born again meant. Everyone had to do it. He was the teacher of Jerusalem. They would have had to pass his test to be able to be baptized. See, they took tests. They were all about the rules. God is all about love. See, there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. Is that absolutely... See, our trick is we got to forgive ourselves once in a while. We all mess up. You've never done anything you don't want to remember, do you? Oh, yeah. The only person who might be innocent is the two little kids we got in the church right now. I think they're both hiding out there, right? They're cute. They're not old enough to do anything wrong yet. You know, I mean, and in my mind, they couldn't do anything wrong anyhow just because they're cute. Can you tell I need a grandchild someday? But what you have to remember is the Bible records when you ask Jesus in your heart, and you ask the Holy Spirit to come in your heart, something miraculous changes. And we don't grasp it very often. We don't go to heaven as servants. We don't go to heaven as workers. We go to heaven as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, with full rights of sonship and daughterhood. And I say this all the time, on this side of heaven, I can't explain that. That is the most wonderful words you will ever hear. Because God wanted you so much that He chose you, and He's willing to give you His name. When you get adopted, you become an owner in heaven. You get rights of sonship and daughterhood. On this side of heaven, we can't grasp that. I can't explain that. Don't need to. God said it. I don't have to worry about doing something wrong. I'll be like one of the little kids. I'm a newborn baby up in heaven. I'm just going to be happy, happy, happy. But we have to forgive ourselves and accept the new birth. You don't get to heaven by working and doing all the religious dues. You do by a personal relationship. And He'll get you through every challenge, every lost path, every wrong way you could turn. He'll get you back on the right road if you just ask Him to. Never said it's going to be easy, but He'll get you there. So we need to close in prayer. There's some wonderful little nibblies out there and some coffee and tea, and so we all need to enjoy that. Go out and enjoy this sunshine, right? They say we're supposed to get snow this next week. I know. 3 inches. There's crazy out there. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You have blessed us in so many ways. But mostly You've blessed us and we have Your holy word. We can see how men and women have messed up and You still have loved them. You forgive everything. You draw them to You. And we thank You for the courage that the Spirit gives us. Now bless us as we remember the cost of our salvation. Guide us and direct us in being Your light to a dark world. That is our humble, simple prayer. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.